Amen, stotram, halleluja. Devate stutikkunnu etra ഹല്ലേലൂയ എത്ര എത്ര സന്തോഷം കൊണ്ടുവരുന്ന ഒരു ഹല്ലേലൂയ അനുഭവം അല്ലെങ്കിൽ എക്സ്പീരിയൻസ് ആണ്. ഹല്ലേലൂയ പ്രൈസിങ് ഗോഡ് ഈസ് എൻ എക്സ്പീരിയൻസ് ദറ്റ് ബ്രിങ്സ് അസ് ജോയ്. ഹല്ലേലൂയ ഹല്ലേലൂയ ലെറ്റ് അസ് പ്രൈസ് ഗോഡ് വൺസ് അഗൈൻ ഫോർ വാട്ട് ഹീസ് ഡൂയിങ് ഇൻ ദിസ് പ്ലേസ്. ഹല്ലേലൂയ താങ്ക് യു ജീസസ്. ഹല്ലേലൂയ പ്രൈസ് ഗോഡ്. ഗ്രീറ്റിംഗ്സ് ടു യു ഓൾ ഇൻ ദ മാച്ചസ് നെയിം ഫോർ ലോർഡ് ആൻഡ് സേവിയർ ജീസസ് ക്രൈസ്റ്റ്. ഹല്ലേലൂയ ഇറ്റ് ഈസ് great joy, hallelujah, that we are here today. Especially we thank God for his wonderful mercies. I was just talking to Betty when we were coming here to church, and I was saying we are in the middle of the year. Hallelujah. 6 months has gone by, and when you look back how God has carried us through. He is faithful and he continues to be faithful. Praise God for his favor upon us. Praise God for his blessing. And also, when we think about it, God has added, you know, like he's helped Jedi turn 8 months today. So I'm just thinking about, you know, when you look back over these last 8 months, how much he's grown, how much he's changed, and time has gone by so quick. When you think about each day, they seem long. But then when we look back, we see how God has carried us. Praise God for his faithfulness. This morning, we heard from the man of God through Psalm 18. He was reading about how, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Hallelujah. It is that passage that he takes and he says, talking about a deliverance psalm. It is a psalm of deliverance. And out of David's heart of joyfulness, he is saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength. In every circumstance, God carries us through. The 6 months we look back, God is faithful towards us. He is delivering us. He is protecting us. He is continuing to carry us. And so when we look back, we say, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Hallelujah. This morning, I want to not take much time, but I want to just go through the book of John. As we have been studying the Gospel of John these past few months, we have been looking at different portions in the Gospel of John. I want us to take John chapter 5. We're looking at John chapter 5. Last we looked was the healing of a nobleman's son. It was in chapter 4, verse 46 to 54. We were looking at the healing of the nobleman's son, and then we're going to look at the healing of Bethesda. And I will read a few portions. It is John chapter 5, verses 5 to 9. യോഹന്നാൻ എഴുതിയ സുവിശേഷം 5:1 അതിന് 5 മുതൽ 9 വാക്യം വരെ. A man was there who had been ill for 8 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, Do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Hallelujah. When we look into the scripture and we're studying this portion, we are ending in one portion of the Gospel of John and we're going to a new portion in the Gospel of John. The last portion of John, we started from John starting with the wedding of Cana, and it ends with John doing healing of the nobleman's son in Cana. So it's known as the Cana cycle. That's what it's called. There we meet Nicodemus, and we also see the Samaritan woman. And we compared Nicodemus' reaction whereas the Samaritan's reaction to what Jesus had to say. You would expect the Pharisee, the leader of the Pharisees, the Nicodemus, to get what Jesus is teaching right away. And you'd expect the Samaritan woman, who is not a Jew, who is not the one that Jesus has come to minister to reject the gospel, yet it is the Samaritan woman who evangelizes and brings people towards Jesus, whereas Nicodemus walks away confused with his head in his hands. So we are seeing this picture of Jesus coming to minister to his people, but they are not able to understand his ministry and his works. When we are starting this portion, this next portion is known as the festival cycle. So we are going to, it's going to be from John chapter 5 to John chapter 10. From John chapter 5 to John chapter 10, we are going to see Jesus showing up through different festivals that Jews celebrate. So over these next few portions, as I go through the different festivals, I'm going to bring the Jewish history and what are their practices that are associated with these festivals, and how Jesus is the culmination of those Jewish festivals. And so we're starting in chapter 5, and we're going up, and it says, after, verse 1, after these things, there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And I remember I was telling you that there are many feasts that Jews celebrate, of which three feasts are particular feasts that Jews celebrate, saying that they have to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem if you are a faithful Jew. And so this is one of those feasts. We don't know which feast because the Bible does not mention it, but most people, scholars, believe that this is the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And when we go into chapter 6, I will be teaching more on what this Festival of Tabernacle or Festival of Booths mean. But right now, we're going to look at this portion because this starts with the healing and it ends with the healing. So John chapter 5 and John chapter 10, it starts with the healing and it ends with the healing. And both places are in Jerusalem, and both people have been sick for a long period of time. Here we have a crippled man who's been sick for 38 years, but he was not able to walk. And in John chapter 10, we're going to see a blind man who's been blind from the day he was born. Both of these encounters, Jesus ministers and heals them, but they receive it differently. So that's something we will get to when we hit John chapter 10. But right now, I want us to look at the portion that we read, and it was verse 5. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Now, let me set up that scenario for you. 38 years is a long time for someone to be ill or sick, or for someone to be crippled, or someone to not be feeling well. This man, 38 years, is more than me. It's more than how long I've been living. And when we think about that time, it's a time when people are supposed to live their life. They usually find a job. It's a whole lifetime. Around in that time, you know, 60 years is the most that people can live. 60 and 80 is considered to be like 100 to 120 in today's world would be 80. So this man has lived almost half. If he's living a full long life, he's already lived half of it. For us, that would be 60 years in our mind. He's lived almost 40 years in bondage, in sickness, in lack of freedom. Can you imagine what kind of life he had? And he is in a place which is in Jerusalem by, if you read verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And in verse 3, in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. So if you just study that portion, Jesus is going into a place where people are all sick. Think of it as slums for hospitals or a polyclinic where everyone is expecting to go and everybody's sick and not well and it's a chronic treatment. Nobody goes there because they have the cough. People go there because they need deliverance, long-term chronic pain, and they need some healing, there is no option, there is no doctor that will take them. That is their deathbed. That is where people who have no hope go for their last hope. And so this man is there and he is at the end of his life. Jesus comes up to him, looks at him and says, "You've been here for a long time." He doesn't say that, but he understands that this person has been in here for a long time. And Jesus asks him an interesting question. "Do you wish to get well?" Wow. I mean, what kind of question are you asking Jesus? Do you see all these people here? All of them decide to get well. They're here because sometimes when they jump into the water has healing properties. What do you mean, do you wish to get well? The man answers, and do you think he answered Jesus' question? No. He doesn't say, "Yes, of course, I want to get well." What does he say? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Which means that he's like, you know, I'm comfortable here. I don't expect to get healed. And I've made my peace with that. Someone will get healed. Let them get healed. This has been the majority of my life. All my friends are here. Look at Joseph Appachin. He's been here. He's been blind, but he's my best friend. I've known him for the last 20 years. Every time he gets up to the pool, he walks and hits the wall. So he's also there. Joseph Appachin is my friend. Look at Mary Amici. Mary Amici is here also. She has nobody. Everyone is left. Think of this as an old age home. All the people there are sitting there to die. There is no hope. They're all sitting there. They're suffering from different sicknesses and diseases. All of them are in a state where there is no hope. Nobody is there to help them. Do they have family members? Who knows? Nobody is there to help these people. Jesus goes to him and asks him, "Do you desire to get well?" And his answer is, "I have nobody to help me. I'm fine here. It's okay." He's learned to be comfortable in his sickness. He's learned to be comfortable in his problem. He's learned to adjust to his life. And Jesus is not here to let you adjust to your problem. Jesus is not here to let you continue in your problems. Doesn't matter if you lived 30 years, 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, and everyone has written their hands off you and said, "This is not going to happen. Nobody can heal you." And even when you have given up, Jesus is here to meet with you. So Jesus goes to a whole place of sick people, and instead of doing a healing crusade, he focuses on one person. That's my second question. Jesus, there is so many people around you. It says they are blind, they were sick, they were lame, they were withered. So many people around Jesus. Jesus could have chosen any one of them to get healed. Jesus had the potential to heal all of them. But Jesus just focused on one guy. Why? Jesus is not interested in knowing the problem of the person sitting next to you. Jesus is interested in knowing you and your problem. Jesus is not worried about that person's problem. Maybe Salama was here for 60 years. Doesn't matter. Jesus is focused on you. You speak to Jesus. Tell him what is your issue. And this man, Jesus just tells him in verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet and began to walk. All Jesus had to say was, "Pick up your pallet and walk." And the man did so. And he's out. If that was me, I wouldn't know what to do. Where do I go? 38 years I've been here. What is the place I have to go? I think I probably go to the doctor who said you're going to die there and go and tell him. What did you say? But he just walked off. But I think, like, I'm imagining this Jesus shows up to you, heals you, and he doesn't even ask, okay, wow, thank you, and so what do I do now? He just gets up and leaves. This is the encounter of certain people after meeting with Jesus. They meet Jesus. Jesus delivers them. They're like, amazing. They walk out. Here's a question that comes up to you later. It says there, when he walks, he's taking up the pallet. It was a Sabbath day. And so a few teachers of the law and the Pharisees look at him. And the Jews asked him, who told you that you can carry your pallet? In verse 11, he says, but he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. This man did not even get asked if it was one of us. Oh, Jesus, thank you for healing me, delivering me. I want to follow you. I want to know you more. That's probably the normal reaction of a person. This guy just picks up his pallet and walks away. Someone asks him, who did this to you? He said, I don't know, some guy. And then later on, Jesus finds him. What's funny is this guy doesn't go searching for Jesus. Jesus finds this guy. Okay, let's read verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Now remember, he's like, okay, I don't know this guy. Finally sees Jesus. This is the guy who healed me. He's like, wow, this is the person who healed me. He's giving me instructions for my life. What is this man going to do? He must be so joyful and thankful to Jesus. In verse 15, we read, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So literally he went to the Sabbath police, the Jewish police, and told them, you know that guy you were looking for who told me to break the Sabbath? That's that guy. I found him. These people, no matter what Jesus does for them, they are ungrateful people. Jesus singled him out, gave him the healing and deliverance he wanted. He walks out even without meeting Jesus and introducing himself to Jesus. Jesus finds him, gives him instruction. The only way that you keep yourself from getting sick again, going back to the state where you're going to die, is by not breaking the law, by keeping the commandments. What does this man say? I'll go and tell. You're coming to boss me? Goes and tells him and tells to the police that this is the guy who tried to heal me. And what do we read there in verse 16? For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. This is where we begin to see the Jews are turning against Jesus and they are trying to kill him because he broke the Sabbath. And in chapter 10, we're going to see that the Jews put a plan in place to kill Jesus. So this is the overall cycle. But I want you to understand that Jesus is interested not in following the traditions of human beings. Jesus is not interested in following religious law or human law. He follows after the Father. We as his children do not follow human tradition blindly. We must follow what Jesus is doing. Just as Jesus said, I do as the Father does. He is constantly working. Here's my question. If Jesus was here today, what would he be doing on a Sunday? See, Sabbath is what? The day of worship for the Jew. They spend that time in the temple, worshiping, spending time with God, not doing any work. But Jesus is saying, I have work to do. What are we doing on our Sundays? If Jesus was here on this earth today in this time, would he be here? What would he be doing? Are we doing the works that Jesus is doing? And I'm saying this because I'm not telling you, okay, from next Sunday, everyone just stops coming to church because that's what Jesus would do. No, I'm not telling you not to come to church or to go out and do some outreach ministry. I'm just saying, if we are celebrating God, it is more than just gathering and having fellowship and worshiping God. God wants us to participate in godly activities. Seek out people in dying places, old age homes, in the poverty houses, in soup kitchens, in places where the homeless people live. Go out there and find the people who are dying. You cannot reach out to all of them. You cannot save all of them. But just like Jesus, you can reach out to one person. Go out to the persons. Look for ways to be the hands and feet of Jesus. There's a broken world out there that is desperate for the hands of Jesus. And we are satisfied being here. And we are not doing what God is calling us to do, to reach out to the broken world. We consider ourselves godly people because we show up once a week on this church. And so, I'm just saying with a humble heart, Jesus is asking us, who are the people who are dying in our lives? Who are the people who are dying around us in our neighborhoods, in our cities, that God is calling us to walk into and say, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Walk into freedom. You see, if I was Jesus, and this happened to me, where I'm ministering to a person, the person gets up and just walks out. I want to show him in front of the whole church, please come and share testimony. You got healed from cancer. Please come. Like, I'll give you 5 minutes. The man just walks out of the church. Later on, I find him in the parking lot. I go up to him and say, please avoid smoking because you will get cancer again. And he's like, who are you to tell me? He tells me, go back to the church. I don't need you. I would be like, what an ungrateful fellow. There were so many people with cancer. God told me to pray for this guy. This guy got healed. And he goes out in the parking lot. I would have said some things and driven away. And said, God, you can keep your ministry. I'm going. Bye-bye. But did Jesus give up? We often assess the result of our ministry based on how people respond to us. If Jesus waited for people to respond to him, and he said, hey, I came to deliver these people. These people are trying to kill me. The person that I healed from my sickness, these people reject me. I'd be like, okay, you go and rot in hell. I'm not giving you any salvation. I'm going. If Jesus did that, where is our hope? Children of God, we have a lot to learn from Jesus. We have a lot to humble ourselves and walk before God. I have a lot to learn from Jesus. Even when I preach from this passage, I'm looking at it and I say, God, can you make me more like you? How could you, the king of the whole world, the king of the entire universe, be treated this way and you still go searching for him? But when we look at our lives, don't we do the same to Jesus? He came and rescued us from the cancer of sin, from the pandemic of sin. He rescued us, brought us from out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he said, all you have to do is walk without sin so that you don't go back to that place. Because he's concerned about our health. He rescued us from eternal darkness. He rescued us from sin. He rescued us from death. He's saying, don't go back to that place. And yet we continue to go back to that place. And Jesus still goes searching after us. That is the love of Christ. We ought to be like that Jesus. We should not give up on people because they don't follow us, or they don't like us, or they don't do what we do, or do like what we expect them to do. Be like Jesus. Continue to serve even when they reject our serving. Continue to be like Christ. And this is where we see the divinity of Jesus, where he says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. In verse 17, Jesus is saying, my Father is working. I'm also working. If Jesus is our Savior, and God the Father is our Father too, shouldn't we also be able to say, my Heavenly Father is working, so I should also be working? Children of God, this is not some great honor of a message. It is not some powerful sermon. All I'm asking us to do is, when we study this scripture, God is asking us to be his hands and feet. Seek out the dying in the places that everyone else has given up. Go out, because Jesus still cares for them. Whether they are cancer, whether they are on death row in the prison, wherever they are, whatever they have done, Jesus still cares for them. Go be Jesus to these people. Share his love. Bring them to a place of healing and deliverance. Even if they reject the message. When they reject Jesus' message, who are they rejecting? Jesus. When they reject Jesus' message through us, who are they rejecting? Not us, Jesus. Yet we take it too personally. Jesus, even though he was rejected to his face for the very same people that he came to die for, to bring them salvation, he still did not give up on them. Children of God, we shouldn't be easy to give up. We should continue to serve other people. I'm just going to pray. Father God, Lord, I am just exposing my heart here, and I humbly surrender each and every single person's heart as they listen to the sermon. God, we have a lot to learn from you. But just as you said that you are working just as your Father is working, will you help us to do what the things you do? Will you expose the areas in our life which we have refused to surrender? Will you expose the areas in our life where we have been running away from you? Father God, we come to your face and we want to thank you. We want to follow you. For so many years of our life, we lived our life in death. But you have brought us into eternal life. We don't want to walk away from that, God. We want to follow you. We want to know you. And Father, we don't want to stop there. We want to go out to the world and be your hands, be your feet, to carry the gospel to the places that need you the most. And save people from their disease, from their sickness, from their dying, from their pandemic, from their cancer. And bring them to your feet, God. Lord, will you enable us and fill us with a heart of burden and love, just as your heart is. Thank you for seeing us in our brokenness and reaching out to us. There were billions of people around us, yet you chose us. Thank you for your favor upon us. We love you, Jesus. Teach us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.